Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. We are in Hebrews chapter 11. We're involved in a study of the book of Hebrews, and we're in chapter 11. So if you want to open your Bibles to Hebrews 11, we'll get started there in just a minute. But before we do, I want to ask Joe if you would lead us in a prayer before we start.
We pray, Father, that you help our minds to be open, willing to take and accept your word. Help us to understand it, to help Earl and the other teachers this morning as they teach, to present your word in a way that's effective and helpful to us. We are so very grateful, our Father, that you have cared for us, you have blessed us in so many good ways. And especially, our Father, we're thankful for the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus. We pray, Father, that in our studies, our faith will be increased, in the worship hour that is to come, that our worship will be right and pleasing to you, and that we might be able to edify each other. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity to remember once again your Son. We pray, Father, that you will lift up our faith and give us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, on Wednesday night, we basically finished up the section verses 13 through 22, and I said that we would start the next section this morning, and we will. But before we go to the next section, I wanted to spend just a little time talking about something that was not on our question sheet. We discussed, I think thoroughly enough, question number 5 that says, describe the faith that would move Abraham to offer up his son. We discussed that, but what I wanted to talk about that we did not talk about was the idea of Isaac being a type of Christ. So read with me verses 17 through 19 again, and then we'll open up for discussion that idea. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which also he received him back as a type. So, in what way did Abraham receive Isaac back as a type? And also, what I want to just throw out as a general question and get feedback from you guys is give me different ways in which Isaac was a type of Christ. Daryl? Yes. Rick?
Well, the 3 days in the eyes of Abraham, he was as good as dead.
Yeah.
Because God told him to go sacrifice his son.
Mm-hmm.
And, and I think that's what Daryl's making, that in his mind, this was happening.
Yeah. Yeah. And on the third day, God gave Isaac back to Abraham. And so how is that a type of Christ? Yeah, and Christ was raised on the third day, and Isaac, in a figure, was raised again on the third day, or was given back to Abraham alive, because like you say, and like Daryl pointed out, and Rick, he was as good as dead, because God gave him instruction to sacrifice Isaac, and Abraham had every intention of doing exactly that, because of his faith in God. He knew that God could raise people back from the dead. I think what Abraham thought was going to happen, he was going to offer Isaac. He was going to actually sacrifice Isaac, and then God would bring him back from the dead. But God stayed his hand and gave him back to him in a figure. Elaine? Yes, that's another example of Isaac as a type. Isaac went willingly. And Jesus went willingly. And when you think about the fact that Isaac was probably in his early teens, maybe between, let's say he could have been as young as 12, but he's probably more like 13, 14, 15 years old. And how old was Abraham at this time? He was at least 115 because he was of around 100 when Isaac was born. So I know how wiry and frisky I was when I was 15. I think it would have been hard for a 115-year-old man to contain me if I didn't want to be contained. And the point I'm making is that Isaac could have resisted his father, but he didn't. When we read the account, from every indication, he seems to have gone willingly with his father. Okay, so both were willing. Can you think of some other ways in which Isaac was a type?
The resolve of Abraham to give his son and the willingness of his son to give his
Isaac. Yes. Abraham willingly gave Isaac, and God willingly gave his son.
I don't think faith is right here. It says his only begotten son. And when God speaks to Abraham in Genesis, he says, take your son, your only son, love.
Right.
And John 3:16 is all over that.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I don't think we can.
Yeah. I don't think we can either. Now, Ishmael had been sent away. And even though he was of the seed of Abraham, he was not the chosen seed. He was not the only begotten that God had promised. He's not the one that through which God had promised that the seed would come. Okay, good. Can you think of some other types? Less.
I was at a position with the words that Abraham spoke to Isaac when Isaac asked, you know, his father, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. The fact that little phrase there needs to be answers Isaac, but it also answers something that is to come in the form of Jesus,
yes.
Of course, that God will provide himself and sacrifice.
Yeah, I agree.
That's what he did. And interestingly enough, you know, there's a difference between a lamb and a ram. Mm-hmm. And what God provided there was a ram. But the lamb was eventually going to be provided as the Lamb of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I see that as being a very particular shadow and foreshadowing of Jesus, the Lamb.
I think you're exactly right, and I agree with you. That verbiage was not, it was deliberate verbiage. It was said in that way for a purpose and for a reason. Okay, can you think of any others?
Where did he have that?
Okay.
Where Isaac was sacrificed was on the
mountain. Yep. Yeah. And Jerusalem was built on that same location. And so Isaac and Jesus both were sacrificed at least in the same general area, if not on the same spot. And knowing shadows and types and understanding the way God works with shadows and types, I'm inclined to think it was on the same spot. But, you know, we can't know that for absolute certainty. Rick?
Just some of the verbiage in the Genesis account. Right. Abraham laid the wood upon
him. Mm-hmm.
You see the
right.
Yeah.
Yeah, depending on how Isaac carried it. You know, if he was carrying it across his back like this, not so much, but if he was carrying it like this, then he would have been vertical. The wood would have been horizontal, and you could see the image of a cross in that. You know, can't make too much out of that, but certainly it's something worth considering. All right, any others?
The willingness of Isaac to be offered as a sacrifice.
Abraham certainly had discussed with Isaac. He had been teaching him those 15 years of his life about the promise and what it meant and so forth. And it would be through him, you know, Isaac's hearing from his father, through you, this promise will be fulfilled. So he must have had a measure of faith that helped him to be willing to be that sacrifice. Yeah. Any others? Rick?
One more I can think of.
Okay.
And that's the sacrifice of Isaac. You have Abraham, who obviously represents God the Father. You have Isaac, who obviously represents Jesus Christ. And then there were also two servants there. And you know, Jesus was crucified between two thieves.
Yeah. Yeah.
I wonder if that's intended to be a shadow on itself.
Yeah, I don't know. One thing that I read, and I was a little hesitant to mention this, but I will anyway. If you know Rick Harrington and Earl Metcalf, you know we really like types and shadows, and we have to be careful because sometimes we'll try to make a type out of something that's not there. But one commentator said it was interesting that Abraham said to his companions, "The lad and I will go yonder, and the lad and I will return." And Jesus told his disciples, "Where I go, you cannot go, but I will return to you." So I thought that was interesting. Another one. Both Isaac and Jesus were both miraculously conceived. Sarah was way beyond childbearing years, and God miraculously allowed her to conceive. And of course, Mary had never known a man, and she miraculously conceived of the Holy Spirit. And so both of them were miraculously conceived. Both Isaac and Jesus are identified as the son of Abraham. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, when it very first starts the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it says, "Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So both are called the son of Abraham. And I'm just looking at a list that I have here in front of me to see. I think we've covered pretty much everything that was on that list. But yeah, it was. It's amazing, isn't it? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And both were, you know, looking forward to the time when God's people could enter the promised land. Of course, Jesus has made preparation for us to enter the ultimate promised land, heaven. Okay, good. Is there any other comments on that? And that is a very significant difference. Certainly is. Okay. All right, we'll move on to the next section then. I didn't want to leave that section without discussing that because I just such a powerful lesson. All right, now we're going to do verses 23 through 29. Les, could I bother you to read that for us, please?
Through 23 through 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king,
Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. All right. Question number one. What was done for Moses by faith when he was but a baby? Okay. He was kept alive by his parents. How did they do that? How did they achieve that? They hid him. They hid him for 3 months. And it says in verse 23 that they did this because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. What does it mean when it says, and they saw that he was a beautiful child? And does anybody have any other translations that might be helpful on that? Yeah. Which set of parents have you ever met that ever looked at their own child and didn't think they were beautiful? I mean, you know, you can be in a room and there's, you know, 10 newborn babies and you're there and you're looking at everybody's baby and everybody's baby's beautiful, but whose baby's the most beautiful in the room? Yours. Exactly. Yeah, you've heard that expression. But the NIV says, and they saw he was no ordinary child. And the original King James Version says, they saw he was a proper child. And in Strong's, that word proper means not ordinary or beautiful. So I think you're right. The beauty is going much deeper than his physical beauty. Every parent thinks their child is gorgeous. But they saw that there was something unique and special about Moses. And somehow they knew, I believe, and how God revealed this to them, I don't know. But I believe that they understood that God had great things in store for Moses. And it was in that way that they saw that he was beautiful or not ordinary or a proper child. Okay, question number two says, why were the parents of Moses not afraid of the king's edict? It says there in that same verse, they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Les? Yeah, we don't know. The Scripture does not reveal to us what the penalty for violating this edict was. That they may have known and probably did know what that penalty was. But because they recognized that Moses was special and understood that, and I'm sure they didn't understand the details, but understood that God had something special in mind for this child, that caused their faith to overcome any fear that they may have had. I don't think when it says they didn't fear him, that means they were completely void of concern or apprehension or fear, but it means that their faith was more powerful than any fear that they may have had. You've heard people say, you know, like men in battle or something, and some guy just does something heroic. And people will be talking about what a courageous man he was. And when the man's interviewed, he may be asked, were you scared? And he'll say, yes, I was terrified. Well, how did you go on to do what you did then? Because it had to be done. You know, in the moment and the time, you know, I was trained for this. I was there for that purpose. And I did it because it had to be done. But I was scared, but his sense of duty overcame his fear. And in this case, their sense of duty, their sense of faith in God and his promise and their recognition of Moses' part in that overcame any fear that they may have had.
I think sometimes we
You're exactly right. You said it much more eloquently than I was trying to say that, but I never got around to saying it that way. Yeah, it's exactly right. Les. Yeah, every time. And we could be faced with something like that in our own lifetime. We've seen, you know, on the news over the last few years, people in the Middle East who profess Christ being beheaded and burned alive and all kinds of horrible things. And that is so remote to us. It's so far away. It's, you know, half, you know, quarter of the way around the world, and it's hard for us to relate to it. And we think that could never happen here. It probably won't come to that in our lifetime, but it could. And we have to make the decision now. We can't wait until the event is, we're face to face with it, to make the decision then. We have to make the decision now. I think I shared with y'all in a sermon that I preached on peer pressure. How that I was asked by some of my peers when I was a senior in high school to take drugs. And I told them no. Because I had made my mind up years before I wasn't going to do that. I didn't have to wrestle with it and decide at that moment in time, was I going to do this or not? I'd already made my mind up. And it needs to be just our mindset and our heart that we are going to be faithful to God regardless of what happens. Now, it's easy for me to sit here and say that now, and then when I'm faced with it, you know, but hopefully that would be the case. Brent.
When they saw Moses, they saw something extraordinary. We said not ordinary, extraordinary, what we would say.
Yeah.
And because of that, there was so much difference that they thought they would understand. He saw.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Rick?
Stephen actually mentions this in Acts chapter 7.
He does, yeah.
And the word there is a little different. He saw that they saw that Moses was lovely in the sight of God, what it says there.
Yeah.
You wonder if that they saw him favored by God.
Yeah. I had a note here. I had a note here to bring that up. I forgot it. I'm glad you did. Stephen says he was lovely in the sight of God. That's what it says in New American Standard. I don't know what translation you have, but yeah, he was lovely in the sight of God. So that's telling us that Stephen reveals to us that God was seeing something in Moses, even as a baby, that was unique and special about him. James, did you?
Yeah, I went and looked back in Genesis during that same period, and I read the chapter 2, and noticed that during that time period, God was also making sure that the males were born in such a way that the midwives could not get there in time to do what the king said to do.
Mm-hmm.
So during that time, God was showing his power, and they knew that when he was born also, so that probably added to the noticing that Moses was different.
It certainly added to their faith that God was providing, you know, protection in that regard. Okay, good. Good discussion. All right, number 3. What was involved in Moses refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh, verse 24? Kind of a vague question, isn't it? But when I read that, I wasn't exactly sure what Brother Padfield wanted, so I answered it the way I understood it. Someone else may have answered it differently, but Frank, were you going to say something?
Yeah. When Moses was looking over his brethren, his true brethren,
Mm-hmm.
He killed the Egyptian.
Mm-hmm. That's when he made his decision. He made a decision at that point. That's right. Les?
I was just going to say that identity with a certain degree, either made in this life or in Moses' time, may give you favor or it may give you ill treatment.
Mm-hmm.
For Moses to choose to be identified with his people brought him ill treatment.
Yes, yeah.
If he had been, he was already in the king's house. He was already a good father. So the company that he was keeping would have, in the world sense, given him education, given him wealth, given him reputation, given him an inheritance.
Power.
Power. He was in the seat of the throne.
Mm-hmm.
So to be identified with the children of Israel, his own people.
Yeah.
They were slaves.
Right.
They were being beaten.
Yeah.
And so there was a big thing, you know, to identify yourself with someone who wanted to be ill-treated rather than identify yourself with the home that you were brought up in.
Yeah.
With everything at your disposal.
Yeah. And the way you answered the question is the way I perceived it, and it's the way I answered it. I basically answered it as... what were the consequences of Moses doing that? And that's basically what you're talking about. the loss of rank, privilege, wealth, power, a life of hardship, and a rejection of all that this world had to offer. Darryl?
I was thinking that maybe in some way Moses was faced with the same temptation Christ was faced with. Him to say, well, my people are oppressed here, but if I stay where I am, I can help them out and make things easier on them.
Mm-hmm.
But that ultimately wouldn't have fulfilled God's purpose and set them free, just like Christ was tempted by Satan. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. If you'll fall down and worship me.
Excellent point.
Still with the accomplished purpose.
Yeah, exactly. And of course we know, we just got through discussing a minute ago all the different ways that Isaac is a type of Christ. Of course we know that Moses is a type of Christ too. And I did a lesson several years ago on Moses as a type of Christ, but it's a long list, and you just hit on a couple of them there. So, yeah, Ed.
You know, Moses, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, could have been lying to succeed Pharaoh as Pharaoh.
Yeah.
And at that point, he would have had to have taken on the religion of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he would have been, dare I say, partially the God.
Yeah.
So he had to choose, was he going to be part of that, or was he going to go with these true people?
Yeah. And we can't know for sure if he would have actually ascended to the throne or not, but he certainly would have been high ranking within the Egyptian government, and he forsook all of that to identify with his brethren. Now, how did Moses know to identify with his brethren?
His mother was actually the one that raised him.
She was his nurse. And the scripture doesn't come right out and say it, but I think it's implied that it was through her influence that he come to understand and to know that he was an Israelite. And in her teaching him about these things, I'm sure she taught him about the promises that had been made to those people and so forth.
Well, and going along with that, the question, why was Moses' parents not afraid that he was going to be God? And it was their faith in Jehovah God that allowed them to not be afraid. And the same way that we grew up with that, as you mentioned, we don't know what we might have to face at some point in time. And I understand there would be certain fears that we would have, but ultimately in the big picture, we know we don't have to have fear.
And that very point that you just made, I believe, is the reason the Hebrew writer is giving all these illustrations in the 11th chapter, is to help them understand that these people had faith and they endured to the end. You can do the same. Just don't give up. Just hang on. Just keep on keeping on. Brent.
You know, Moses
a great calling, yeah. I think it is. And the very next question is related to what you're just talking about. And it says, what is sin's fleeting pleasure? Moses endured the ill treatment with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What are the passing pleasures of sin? He had it all. He had it all. Anything that you can think of that a man could desire in this life, he had it. Wealth, power, prestige. Any pleasure that he wanted to indulge in, he could indulge in it. Who was going to stop him? Now, this passage, this verse teaches us several things. It teaches us that sin is pleasurable, but how long does it last? It's brief.
Well, ask any addict. You know, a night of pleasure is followed by a morning of self-loathing and regret.
Yeah, yeah.
And any addict can tell you that's the cycle. And then they drink or do drugs again, get rid of that thing.
Yeah, it is absolutely fleeting. And Elaine? Yeah, I think that's right. I think you're right. Okay, number five, what reward was Moses looking forward to? Yeah, it was a greater reward. verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So what is the reward that he's looking to? Okay. We could say that he was looking forward to the reward of the promised land, the physical promised land. But I think it goes much deeper than that. I think he, through the eye of faith, understood the promise regarding the Messiah and all that entailed. And even though his understanding may have been limited to some extent, you know, we're looking back. He was looking forward. He still had faith in the Messiah and was looking afar off and could see it. Rick? Yeah, I agree with you. I think his knowledge may have been, and it certainly was, limited compared to what we know about the Messiah.
Yeah,
we know about that, but I think he did understand that serving God was something that was not just within this lifetime. It was beyond the grave. Okay.
Well, I know this is a far stretch, but if you think about what Moses knew. If he had not been raised by his mother as an Earth, would he have known more of Egyptian, or would he have known more of Jewish? Young men today, when they look for their wives, could actually look to this to choose a good wife, a godly wife, because it was his mother that actually taught him, not only of the promised land, taught him of God, his Jewish heritage, because she was the only Jewish person he would come in contact being in the palace.
Yeah. Well, tremendous influence she had on his life. There's no doubt about that. And of course, you know, we've all heard that saying, that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And parents have a tremendous impact on their children. And I think mothers, as much as I hate to admit this, have more impact than the fathers do. They just do. I mean, the mothers are there all the time with the kids, day in, day out, skint knees and all the boo-boos and everything that, you know, runny noses. The mothers are there up in the, you know, getting up with them in the night. Mothers are a powerful influence on a child, and a good mother can have a powerful influence for good. But a worldly mother can have a powerful influence for bad, and we're seeing the effects of that today.
As regards to what Moses knew, one thing that I do know what he knew was that God will raise up a prophet from the gifts of my family.
Mm-hmm. Well, verse 26, when I read verse 26, I get the impression that Moses had some understanding of the Messiah, because it says, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So, when it says considering the reproaches of Christ there, you know, It could mean a couple of things. It could mean that Moses would have to endure reproach similar to those that Christ endured, or it could mean that he endured reproach similar to that Christians would endure. But in either case, I think it shows us that he had a deeper understanding of the Messiah than his contemporaries would have had. I think his understanding went deeper than people around him had. Thus, he is an extraordinary child, an extraordinary person of his day. He had an understanding that went deeper.
And what would also be interesting there is that whatever Moses went through had something to do with the approach of Christ. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, that's looking, you know, whether Moses saw it,
yeah.
No doubt he had faith, or
Well, and that's the very next question there, number six, is how did Moses see the one who is invisible or unseen? It says in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. And I think when it says he's seeing him who is unseen, I think it's saying that he's, again, because he has this extraordinary spiritual insight, that he's looking forward, I think, to the Messiah. I think he's seeing him who is unseen.
Yep.
Exactly. Yeah, and verse 13, related to what Brent just said, all these, of course, this is said before it mentions Moses, but I think it would apply to Moses as well. All these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. They're looking forward. They're seeing through the eye of faith, these things. Okay, we'll pick up there on Wednesday. Appreciate the participation. Thank you.